How many of you have been to the Statue of Liberty? Raise your hand. Okay. How many have been all the way to the top? I mean, as far as you're able to go. Just a few of you. We did it. It's real hot up there, by the way. It was somewhere after 1988 and before 1993. I don't remember exactly the date, but it was after the Restoration. 100 years after Lady Liberty was placed on Ellis Island, there was a big push to totally renovate and improve Lady Liberty. Now, that happened before most of the students here today were born, okay? 1988. But it was a real push. A lot of people across the nation contributed to restoring the look of Liberty, all right? Now, frankly, that was 24 years ago, and not a lot of progress, probably no progress, has been made in really restoring Liberty. We have seen a decline since that time of the liberties that we enjoy here today. And so, though countless people have gotten on the bandwagon to restore the trappings of liberty, very few people have gotten on the so-called bandwagon to restore liberty itself. Our freedoms have been rapidly eroding for the last 126 years since Lady Liberty was placed there. Liberty comes from a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If the Son shall make you free, that's Jesus, ye shall be free indeed. And I find that in John chapter 8 and verses 32 and 34, if you want a text. But the foundations of liberty that we enjoy are on the bedrock of biblical liberty that was the founders' purpose when they came to the United States of America. Now, a lot of that has been disputed. There are those who would like to undermine that historical reality, but that is the reality. Our documents are very clear about the purpose of our founders. And I know that it's been rewritten. The rewriting of American history is going on, and it's going on to remove any evidence that we are a biblical people. Now, I'm not saying that we were all a Christian people or a born-again people, but our founders came here with a foundation that came from the Bible, and they established a government that was consistent with biblical principles. And some of those principles remain today, and that's the remainder of our liberty in the United States of America. So let's take a look at some of those documents in the Purpose for America. Our forefathers came to these shores to worship God according to their conscience. The Mayflower Compact, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. The New England Charter, signed by King James I, in part, to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Massachusetts Bay Charter, signed by King Charles I in 1629, whereby our said people, inhabitants there, may be so religiously, peaceably, and civilly governed as their good life and orderly conversation may win and incite the natives of the country to their knowledge and obedience of the only true God and Savior of mankind and the Christian faith, which is our royal intention and the adventurer's free profession, and that is the principal end of this plantation. Whoa, okay? I mean, you don't have to read between the lines to see what our founders came here to do. Rhode Island signed a similar document in 1638. We whose names are underwritten in the presence of Jehovah, and as he shall help, will submit our persons, lives, and estates unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of his given us in his holy word of truth to be guided and judged thereby. Whoa. Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. The laws of the people were largely Bible laws. They were moral standards and social standards, basically based upon Christianity. And as unbelievable as it may seem, with election tomorrow, several of the early colonial constitutions actually required that anyone holding a government office of any kind profess faith, a personal faith, in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's true. Now, you don't read that in the secular textbooks. You don't find that on the secular campuses around our country. You don't find that anywhere but in a place like this where the truth will be freely given. There's no question but that our founding fathers intended this to be a Christian nation. Now, what are some of the proofs of that? Well, if we were to go to Washington, D.C., you know, we're all to get on buses today and head over there. Maybe we should fly, I don't know, and then get the bus when we get there. If we were to do that, we would immediately, as we go into the train station, if we were to ride a train, we're going to find in Union Station these words prominently displayed. The first thing we're going to see, and the truth shall make you free. The very words that we quoted from the Gospel of John a little earlier. Truth in the Lord Jesus Christ frees us from guilt and frees us from the penalty of our sins, from the consequences of Adamic sin that we've all inherited because we are all descendants of that first father, that first Adam and Eve. And so we are sinners by nature and by choice. And because of that, because this is, we are imperfect people, we have imperfect institutions. Our society will never be perfect until Jesus comes. The utopian idea that we can blot out all the remnants of sin from our society, and we can evenly distribute wealth, and we can do good unto one another as our natural bent toward one another, and we can love God with all of our heart, is simply a myth that people would like to give you today. The reality is we've got to work very hard in our liberty. We have great responsibility in our institutions to maintain liberty, to provide checks and balances against the nature of man, even in places like Maranatha Baptist Bible College. I liked what Dr. Harrison said the other day. He talked about, you know, we never get to a place where we're not under authority, and that's true. He said, you know, he had to answer to Dr. Davis, and Dr. Davis had to answer to me, and I had to answer to the Board of Trustees, and that is true. Everybody answers to someone. No one is safe to be left unto themselves, to do their own thing, without any check, without any accountability, without any balance there. And so we find that as a necessity in the world today. The truth shall make you free, and freedom is first found in Jesus Christ, who frees us from the bondage of our sins and gives us a new desire to serve Him, to live for Him. And that's where freedom is found, in doing the will of God, not doing our own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the essence of sin. I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I want to be an autonomous individual with no accountability. That's the essence. God has created us to serve Him, to glorify Him, and our great goal is to be to the praise of His glory. What are the proofs then? Union Station, the truth shall make you free. We take a little bus ride and we go over to the Library of Congress, and we find there in the lawmaker's library prominently displayed, what that the Lord required thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Another quotation, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We find in John 1 and verse 5, again prominently displayed, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. We go over to the Capitol building. Visitors there are able to see the original copy of the Declaration of Independence, where it reads, the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable or inalienable rights. We go first to the Congress, and we are able to hear Congress pray. You know what the first prayer in Congress was? Listen to this. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reigneth with power supreme and uncontrolled over the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. A prayer in Congress. We go to the Washington Monument. Years ago, on a different trip than I just mentioned to you, even earlier, we went on a bus tour from Lock Haven, Pennsylvania, where a man organized it, and we were able to ride with the senior citizens. Some of my children were in school, but my son, Dave, was with us, okay? Now, you wouldn't know this. He was a little guy at one time. All right, he's a big guy now. And we were getting into Washington, D.C., and we were able to get a glimpse of the Washington Monument. In a not-so-quiet voice, my little son, preschool, turns to us, Mom and Dad, and says, "Is that the Tower of Babel?" And the whole bus erupted in laughter. And I said this, I said, "Son, no, it's not, but you're not far off, okay?" And I say that for this reason, because we have been turned away from the original principles and the original purpose of why that monument was established. On the 24th landing, how many of you have walked up to the top of the monument? Anyone done that? I mean, I don't know if you can still do it. I've done it, okay? We walked it up and down or whichever way we were allowed to go. But I remember on the 24th landing, Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It was contributed by the Sunday school children of the Methodist Church of Philadelphia. Likewise, it says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Consider the man Washington himself. Washington said, "I command the interest of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God and those who have the superintendence of them to his holy keeping." He said and prayed, "Almighty God, bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners." In his first inaugural address, Washington said, "It would be particularly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to Almighty, the Almighty Being who rules the universe, who presides in the councils of the nations." We move from the Washington Monument to the Lincoln Memorial. Cut in the wall beside the statue are these words, "That this nation, under God, shall have a birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth." Included in his second inaugural address, "As was said 3,000 years ago, so it must still be said. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives it to see the right. Let us strive to finish the work that we are in." He testified, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I have nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day," written during the time of the Civil War. The Jefferson Memorial. Now, you might think of Jefferson as being the least religious of all the founders. He's been called that. I debate that, but nevertheless, here's what it says. On the wall inscribed in the Jefferson Memorial are his words, "I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the mind of men." On a panel near the statue, we find in his words, a forceful warning against forsaking God. Quote, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Sounds like more than the man that recent history has epitomized. Supreme Court. We get there just in time for the opening prayer of the court, the same court that declared school prayer unconstitutional June 25th, 1962. We go just outside of Washington to the Pentagon. At the main entrance of the world's largest office building, we read, "Worship daily according to your faith." One of our great generals, Omar Bradley, said, "This country has many men of science, too few men of God. It has grasped the mystery of the atom, but rejected the Sermon on the Mount." No, this is not the America of 200 years ago. This is not the America of 100 years ago. We have fallen a great ways from where we once were. But this is still America with some of the same principles living on. And it's not too late to restore the freedoms that we have in America. Now, the problems seen in America's departure are many. Many problems are seen in moral departure and corruption, our institutions of learning, our justice system, the declining morality are all big issues. In Union Station, we read about truth and freedom, but truth is compromised daily and freedoms are eroding. These truths have been rejected and replaced by evolution and by humanism. The Washington Monument reminds us of our responsibility to train our children in the truth of God. Yet parents have lived for their own pleasure. Divorce has become common. We have seen a new generation of parents who have left the training of their children to atheists in the morning and MTV in the afternoon. Our education system has deified the gods of evolution and humanism while ousting the Bible and making prayer to God illegal. The Supreme Court kicked prayer out of the schools, and then America has acted shocked when we've produced godless generations. They've been told for so long that they're animals and that there is no God and that they're not accountable to anyone. And then everyone seems surprised when they start acting like animals without accountability, without regard to life and eternity. Again, General Omar Bradley said, "This shocking apathy to the condition of our schools and the sterility of the curriculum is responsible even today for the political immaturity, the economic ignorance, the philosophical indifference, and the spiritual insolvency of so many young men." Now, he didn't write that yesterday, but it's true. And we need to be politically astute and mature. We cannot afford to be economically ignorant or philosophically indifferent. And we certainly can't afford to be people that have no care for things higher, things spiritual. America's decline can be seen in perverted values. Alcohol is America's legal drug today. We sell oceans of liquor, and yet we restrict things like fat content at McDonald's. Can you imagine that? We protect endangered species, maybe a good thing. But we abort millions of babies with the protection of the courts. Sodomy is now mainstream. The sin that used to slink down the alley now struts down the main street. And America's acceptance of sodomy is really a sign, not of the coming judgment of God, but it's a sign that we are already under judgment. Since ABC's introduction of the lesbian character Ellen all the way back in 1997, there are now more than 20 homosexual characters on television. It's now mainstream. It's now commonly accepted. In your generation, you've known nothing else. Pornography. More than half of the users of the Internet surf for porn sites, you know, for their education. And evidently, not hard to find. Abortion. Medical schools have started leaving part of the Hippocratic Oath out. And they're stopped swearing the oath altogether in some places. Doctors supporting abortion or euthanasia have been embarrassed by the phrase, "do no harm." Seems rather inconsistent, and it is. Government's role is to preserve our God-given rights, that to ensure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are unalienable. The people have a right to protect them in every way possible. Anyone that would try to alienate these God-given rights from us as American people, we are the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And certainly we have a responsibility to vote I hope that there's not one person here today that will fail to cast a ballot. You say, well, I vote back home. If you've done that, that's fine. If you've gone home to vote, if you voted absentee, that's fine. If you haven't, you need to vote. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege to do so. And before God, we're responsible to do all that we can to maintain the liberties that we have today that have been given us at great price, at the price of blood of many, great sacrifices. The Declaration of Independence did not promise happiness at the expense of others, only the environment of liberty for the pursuit of happiness. And liberty comes then with those assumed responsibilities, and we must take them. It's really a delusion that a man can have something for nothing or seek selfish goals without destroying his freedom. We've got to be a responsible nation. Our government will continue to become bigger and bigger to maintain order. What are the prospects then as we close? What are the prospects for America? As a nation, we have a responsibility and an opportunity to repent. And we'll either repent or we'll be enslaved to a greater degree and ultimately destroyed. Our society will collapse. Listen to these words. They're rather lengthy, about this much, okay? Listen carefully, and then I'll tell you who wrote it. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Abraham Lincoln. That's how he saw his day. May I ask you, have things gotten better or have they gotten worse? We need to repent or we'll be destroyed. As an individual, you need to turn to Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Departing from Union Station, we read, "Thou hast put all things under His feet." May I ask you, are you saved? Yes, be sure of that. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you submitted to Him as Lord and Savior? But are you in submission to Him today? Are you at His feet? Are you His servant? That's our opportunity. You know, you young people have probably a greater opportunity than any previous generation to shine as lights in this wicked world. A few of you have an opportunity to make more of an impact on the United States of America than any hundred or thousand of people previous to this generation. Because we are few in number, God will be delighted to use that few to do some great things, if you'll be one that'll put yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ to be used. As Christians and as members of our churches, we need to evangelize. God did not simply command us to keep the door of religious liberty open, but God has commanded us to use the door of religious liberty to preach the gospel, to establish churches, and to build folks up for the faith, in the faith, and for eternity. I'm as worried as anybody about doors of the gospel closing, but I'm most worried about meeting Jesus Christ and having Him ask me what I've done with all the opportunities that I have been afforded in this free country. What have I done with the opportunities to preach Christ, to make Him known, to be a light to this world? One of these days, we'll all have to answer questions like that. I possess the liberty to preach and to witness. And one of these days, if we don't take the opportunity, we might find that God closes the door. Don't sit there acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. God has called us to witness faithfully. And I hope that you're doing that. And I hope that you're preparing with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength to love God and to serve Him with all of your heart when you leave Maranatha Baptist Bible College, in your local churches, in the fields of the world, in pulpits across America and the world. May Maranatha graduates have the great open door and opportunity to preach liberty in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's stand together if we could. Thank you, dear Father, for the great privileges that we have. Lord, we are a weakened generation. I say that of my generation. Lord, I think of some of the stalwarts of the faith and those that lived all out, the godly examples that you've given me. And I've heard them speak of the godly examples before them. And we recognize, Lord, a degeneracy, a degenerating of our liberty and of our purpose. Revive us, I pray, in the midst of the years to do thy will. Use these young people, I pray, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll just stand quietly for a second, our band is going to play a postlude. And
actually, we're just going to play as we go out.
Oh, good. They're going to play as you go out. So you are dismissed.